you would turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. And I will read some very familiar verses to those of you who have known Christ for any amount of time, for those of you who have been exposed to the Christian culture for any amount of time. These verses represent some of the most familiar territory, some of the most familiar ground on which Christians love to tread. And we will read the first 21 verses together. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Let's pray. Father, we have read your word, and the word of God is your word. You will send it to accomplish the purpose that glorifies you. But Lord, we come before you today and ask that your Holy Spirit would empower this preacher. But more importantly, Lord, that you would open the eyes and heart and understanding of all the hearers, that the Holy Spirit would minister in a way that is necessary in each heart. For whatever the need is, Lord, that you would drive home the message of the Scripture today to each hearer, that those who do not know you would see clearly that they must be born again, that those who do know you must see clearly the debt that they owe our risen Savior. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a man who lived a while ago, who grew up in a Christian home, who had Christian parents, who had Christian heritage of preachers in his family. But yet he was miserable outside of Christ. He said, "I was years and years upon the brink of hell. I mean in my own feeling. I was unhappy. I was desponding. I was despairing. I dreamed of hell. My life was full of sorrow and wretchedness, believing that I was lost. And in this frame of mind, in this state of mind, this young man was walking the cold streets of the city in which he lived. And in order to get out of the cold air, he spied a church that was open and having a service. And he walked in the back door and sat in the very back of the church and was at least warmed. But to his dismay, there was a lay preacher preaching a sermon. And this lay preacher did not have great gifts of oratory. And he started to be cynical in his mind. But this lay preacher preached from Isaiah 45 verse 22. And the verse that he preached was, "Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And this lay preacher, who is nameless to this day, kept on repeating over and over, "Look unto me and be saved." And at one point he looked up and he saw that young man sitting in the back of the church. And that young man, he said, "Young man, you look miserable." And he shouted, "Look, look, young man, look now." And this young man, who came in off the street, who had been in church his whole life, who read his Bible daily, who had been under the sound preaching of oratories or great preaching, in this church, with this lay preacher, turned his life to Christ and was saved. And that man, some of you have probably already guessed, is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I don't know what your reaction was today when you found out that Pastor Josh was not going to be in the pulpit and that you had a lay preacher behind the pulpit. I don't know what your reaction was. I know that when I've been visiting churches before and I saw that we're pulling from the bench, I've had some thoughts. And I don't know what your reaction was when I announced that the text for this morning's sermon was going to be John chapter 3. Oh no, I already know that. I guess we'll just have to go through this sermon. I grew up in a tradition of Baptists where almost every Sunday morning sermon was a salvation sermon. It didn't matter if there were any visitors, didn't matter at all. But at the end of every sermon on Sunday morning, they would give an altar call and almost never would anybody come up. And we will go over the ground of salvation today. It is precious ground. It is holy ground. It is fresh ground. And as the psalmist said, we would like to have fresh oil poured upon that holy ground today, that we may once again appreciate that which God has given us in these verses which we hold so dear. And for those who might not know Christ, I will implore you today to listen. If you do not know Jesus personally, you know that you don't know Him personally. If you do not know Jesus through repentance and faith, you know that. And I have been praying and we all pray that the Holy Spirit will drive home to you the message that the Holy Spirit drove home to Nicodemus. You must be born again. So we do know Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was kind of a theologian. He knew his scripture. He knew the traditions of the Jewish faith. He was a ruler of the Jews. It says there was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. It identifies him as both a Pharisee and a ruler. He was in the Sanhedrin. This guy was known. When he walked down the street, people would recognize him for who he was. He was not a solitary individual who was inconspicuous in society. He was a person who was known. He came to Jesus. We don't know why he came at night. There's speculation that, well, maybe he didn't want people to recognize that he was going to go to Jesus because Jesus was a controversial figure. And after all, Nicodemus might have had his reputation to keep. Or it could have been that Nicodemus was simply just trying to get Jesus' attention because the multitudes thronged him all day and he wanted to go and be with Jesus when he could have his undivided attention. One thing we can surmise is that Nicodemus wanted to be in control of the conversation. He wanted to meet Jesus on his terms and talk about what he wanted to talk about. We don't know if he came with an arrogant attitude or with the attitude of a seeker. What we do know is that he came and he acknowledged Jesus as a teacher, which is curious. The same came to Jesus by night. And by the way, I apologize for those of you who do not know me. I am kind of married to the KJV. Not that I think it's the only Bible to use. I've just used it for over 40 years. And it's hard for me, so I'll probably go back and forth between the ESV and the KJV. And if I start saying ye's and thou's and these and all that, please forgive me. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So he comes to Jesus and he makes a statement. Hello, Jesus, Rabbi, teacher. We know that you're a teacher come from God, for nobody can do these signs that you do except God be with you, except God be with him. So there's an acknowledgement of Jesus' authority as a teacher. And that's not bad. But you know how many times have you heard unsaved people say in an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ that they acknowledge that, yes, he was a good man. He was a good teacher. He was somebody who was worthy of respect. He was somebody who could be admired. But they fall far short of acknowledging him as God, as Lord. So he said, I know you as rabbi, and he's probably giving Jesus props and thinking that Jesus probably appreciate that I, a ruler and a Pharisee, would acknowledge that I'm on your side. We've got a coalition going here. We are going to build. We're going to build on this relationship, and we'll try to win others. I'm with you. But Jesus, as Jesus does. And I've always found it curious that Jesus doesn't answer direct questions or direct statements. As the person who poses the question or makes the statement wants. You cannot come to Jesus on your terms. There was another person that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus didn't say, you know, repent, believe. He started saying, you know, he told him he went to the law. And he went through several things in the law with that person. And the person said, well, I've done all these things through my whole life. And Jesus said to him, well, sell all that you have and give to the poor and then you'll have treasures in heaven. And that was a little bit too hard for the rich young ruler. The answer that Jesus provides is very different from the way that the unsaved person, the person that's seeking, the person that's being drawn to Christ is different than what they expect. And when you come to Christ, when your eyes are opened to receive the gospel, it will be different than what you expect. The way that you look at Jesus prior to your eyes being opened to your need to be born again is different than when your eyes are open to your need to being born again. Nicodemus wanted to superimpose his understanding of Christ on top of Christ and keep Christ in that little container to box him up, if you will. But he was not able to do that. Nicodemus was about to find out that he could not control the narrative or the conversation. How do you know Jesus? How do you approach Jesus? Would you be like some who would say that, yeah, I've heard some good things about Jesus. I respect the Bible. I like the church. Or do you come to Jesus on Jesus' terms? I will give kudos to Nicodemus. why are you here today? He came to Jesus. For whatever reason, he felt compelled to go talk to Jesus. And for whatever reason, the Lord has brought you here today, and I give you kudos for that. Why are you here today? There can only be a few reasons why all of us are here today. One of them, because of compulsion. I think that some of the kids in the congregation are probably in that case today, where mom and dad said, "Get in the car, we're going." I don't feel like it. Not your choice. Get in the car. We go to church. This is what we do. You're going. And you're going to love it. Some of you are maybe here out of curiosity. Maybe you're trying on Christ. You're flirting with Christianity, but you haven't made a commitment to Christ. And maybe that was the case for Nicodemus. Or you might be here because someone you care about insists on you being here. I'm only here because so-and-so expects me to be here, and if so-and-so wasn't here, I would be out. I'm here because I'm expected to be here, and I've got to put my time in. Or as in the case for many of us, we're here because we've come to know the Lord already. There's no doubt a number of people here, as Pastor Ken alluded to, in this size, in this audience, in this congregation, there's a number of people who don't know Jesus. And would to God that you would have the same boldness and curiosity that Nicodemus had in coming to Jesus. He took that first step. He came and he met with Jesus and he asked Jesus the question, but I will say to you, as Nicodemus found out, that be ready for a different answer than you might be expecting to hear. Because Nicodemus said, "You're a teacher come from God. I acknowledge that. You're doing great miracles. I acknowledge that." And Jesus simply said to him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." His answer was not at all in relation to this statement. He went past the superimposition, what Nicodemus was trying to superimpose or put upon Jesus as his idea of who Jesus should be and where Jesus fits in the grand scheme of things. Jesus said, "Yeah, I'm not even going to answer that. I'm going to tell you that you must be born again, Nicodemus." Boy, was that a confusing statement. Now remember, we're 2,000 plus years ahead of that. We've heard the term being born again many, many times. We've seen it on the black letters on the yellow background at football games. We've seen it many, many times. People that don't even know what John 3:16 says know that this chapter is very important. He must be born again. Jesus wasn't flattered, and Jesus doesn't take flattery. He just goes to the heart of the matter. You can't control the narrative. In verse 4, now Nicodemus asks a question. Remember, he came with a statement. He said, "I know that you're a teacher, I know that you're a rabbi, and, you know, here I am, I'm the ruler of the Jews, and let's have a conversation." Jesus answers with, "You must be born again." And now comes the first question. He didn't know what to say. He completely lost control of the conversation, and now the conversation control was going to be ceded to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He had him stumped. And let me say to you that was a fair question by Nicodemus. As the Lord begins to open your eyes to your need of the gospel, the fair question is, what does it mean to be born again? What must I do to be born again? And Jesus says, as an answer, he's not answering the question about going into your mother's womb. He just said, "Look, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In Ezekiel chapter 36, it talks about how we are washed and cleansed by the water. 36:25, I will sprinkle and clean, sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, cleanliness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. What does that verse mean when he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, God says that he will sprinkle clean water on us. It's a cleansing. He's talking to Nicodemus about the need to be cleansed from the inside, to be born again. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. In verses 6 and 7, we see that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The concept that we are born in the flesh and we need to be born again. You know, Adam, he was the first disobeyer. And he caused death to come on all of his descendants. And you and I were born as dead people. We were spiritually born dead. When Adam ate that fruit of the tree and was expelled from the garden, from that time until this time, all of creation has been under the curse. And Adam, whose heart still continued to beat and whose mind still continued to work and who lived many years after that, from that moment on, he was spiritually dead and separated from God and had to be expelled from God's presence. And all of us are under that curse. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You can't fake life. If you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, if you are doing like Nicodemus did and coming to Jesus by night and asking questions and saying, I know you're a teacher, I'll give you kudos for that, Lord. I know that you do miracles, good on you, and I want to start a conversation. If you know Jesus as a religious person, you are simply a dead man or dead woman walking and talking religious talk. You must be born again. You can't fake life. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me or by me. If Jesus is that life, our natural life is one of death. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. How can a dead man or a dead woman receive life? The Bible says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. Our sinful nature, we don't accept the things of God. We cannot understand this Bible. Have you ever opened the Bible and not understood it? When you read your Bible, does the Holy Spirit speak to you because and confirm to you that you are a child of God? Or do you, when you open this Bible, is it strange to you? Or do you have trouble understanding the Bible? The Bible says that if you're dead in your trespasses and sins, if you are not alive to God through the new birth, that this Bible makes no sense to you. You can read commentaries. You could listen to sermons, and you could be as the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees who knew the Bible but did not know God. It was an academic pursuit. It was not a heart matter. I find it really interesting that when Herod asked the wise men, where would the Christ child be born? They told him. They got in the Scriptures and they were able to discern certain things from the Scriptures, but they were dead in their trespasses and sins. And until you know the living, breathing Word of God, these things are not discernible to you. They're foolishness, especially when somebody comes up to you and says, you must be born again. The work of the Holy Spirit is described in verse 8. But I don't want to skip over verse 7 where Jesus said, look, Nicodemus, I just want to tell you, marvel not that I'm telling you. Don't be surprised. Look, it's not an amazing thing. I'm going to come back and tell you, you must be born again. And then he says, the wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Right now, the Spirit of God could be speaking to your heart. You came in here with some expectation about what you would receive from this service, about how the Lord was going to speak to you, sort of like Nicodemus did. But the Holy Spirit is coming from somewhere and causing you to think about other things, causing you to think, I am not right with God, causing you to think that maybe this spiritual death that Jesus is speaking about applies to you. And if the shoe fits, wear it. The wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from or whither it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come and convict you and bring you to Christ and show you your need of Jesus Christ. And only God can do that. You can't conjure it up any more than Nicodemus could conjure it up. And that's the whole purpose of Jesus telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you're the object of God's love, the hound of heaven, who is really the Holy Spirit, will come after you. If you're the object of God's love and you're the object of Christ's forgiveness and salvation, you cannot run from God. There are those who have tried. Jonah tried. The psalmist declares that, where can we go from your presence? For if I go to the farthest heights, you are there. If I go to the deepest depths, you are there. You cannot hide from the Lord. And it is our prayer always for all people in our congregation, in our church, that all of us have come to know personally Jesus Christ as Savior. So Jesus explains to Nicodemus the necessity of the being born again. And then in verse 9, he explains it deeper, verses 9 through 12. Nicodemus, he asks another question. You know, you got to love this guy. He's an educator, right? He's an academic. He's a leader. And his first question was, what? I don't get it. His second question, not unlike the first, is how can these things be, in verse 9. And Jesus kind of gives him a He says, are you a teacher in Israel? Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? And if you look at the definite article, the, he said, are you the teacher? Nicodemus wasn't like a low man on the totem pole. As a matter of fact, if he was asked to preach on a given Sunday, people wouldn't think like you're thinking, oh, we had to go to the bench today. We had to get Jim. Like Nicodemus, he's the 18. He was there, and Jesus is like, yeah, so Nicodemus, are you the teacher in Israel? And you don't understand these things? It's like this is kindergarten. We're not talking about graduate level stuff. We're not talking about MDiv or doctoral studies. This is basic Bible understanding that since the time of Adam till now, All men everywhere are dead in sins and need a Savior. All the prophets, all the teachings from Moses on forward, and all the teachings show that the sacrifice, the lambs, all of it point to our need of redemption, something that we could not give ourselves. And he says, you're a teacher? You're the teacher? I took my my MBA from the University of Phoenix, which I, you know, and but it's almost a college, okay? It's kind of like a college. My statistics teacher, which I hate statistics because it makes no sense to me, and God bless you people who are good at math, because I don't understand it. My statistics teacher, I think, was worse than I at understanding statistics in my master's course on business statistics. And for the first two classes of 3 hours a shot, she was reading over the school policies of the University of Phoenix. And this was like our fourth or fifth class in on our MBA. And so me being the laid-back person that I am, I had enough. I raised my hand and I said, do you know how to do any statistics? Because you've been reading the rules of the college to us. And to this day, I don't believe that she did. But and it was just, why would a teacher put themselves in a position to teach something that they did not understand? And it happened to me in real life. It was terrible. But this is Nicodemus. He was a teacher, the teacher, and he was putting himself before people. He was a blind leader of a blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So Jesus is saying, you don't understand these things? In verse 11, verily I say unto you, we speak what we know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. So Jesus is saying, look, I know what I'm teaching. I'm testifying to you that you must be born again, not out of some abstract theory, not out of some academic practice. I'm telling you that this is what I know and this is what I experience. And this is how I know it. He's about to bring out the big guns. And that no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus is now about to reveal himself as God. He's going to pull no punches. He's going to tell Nicodemus, I am God, and I am the one who deserves the object of you. I am the object of your faith. I am the object of your belief. In verses 13 to 17, we see the revelation of Christ's ministry to Nicodemus. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's saying that nobody ever in the history of creation or in the history of the universe was able to go up to heaven and come back down. He said, only the Son of Man. I am God. I am part of the Trinity. I am one of the three persons of the Godhead. And I have been in heaven and I am down here on earth. I understand. I am testifying that which I know because I am the authority. One of the things that people said of Jesus was, this man teaches like he has authority and not as the scribes. How could he do that? Because he is testifying that which he knows. And he's telling Nicodemus, you're teaching things that you don't know, but let me tell you the things that I do know. And then in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This very famous story with the children of Israel murmuring about having to eat heaven's food, the manna, and we have it so tough. And God sending in the serpents into the camp and biting and killing the Israelites. Moses was told, make a brazen serpent, hold it up, and whoever looks on that serpent will live. And Jesus now pulls it all together. Why in the Old Testament did that make any sense? A serpent, hold it up. But this is God's plan, that Jesus in this chapter, at this time, in this place, pulls that illustration out of the Old Testament and says, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, that whoever looked on that serpent will live. Jesus says, I will be lifted up. And he's talking about the cross of Christ, that he will be lifted up on that cross. And whoever looks in faith to Jesus for the sacrifice that he makes will be saved. Christian, in the book Pilgrim's Progress, had this burden on his back. No, he couldn't do anything to get rid of it. He went on a couple of detours, wanted to go to the Mount of Legality, couldn't find it. But as he got to the cross and he knelt before the cross, his burden fell off his back at its own accord. There was no stopping it. The song that we sing, "Look and Live, My Brother Live, Look to Jesus Now and Live," is a reference to that brazen serpent who Christ interprets and brings forward and says, "I am that one to whom you should look and live, as I will be lifted up for all men in sacrifice." Whoever believes in Jesus will live. And that's verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is talking about himself, and I want you to picture that. He's talking to Nicodemus, who came and said, "You're a teacher," and Jesus said, "Wait a minute, you must be born again. And in order to be born again, you have to believe in me." It would be absolute arrogance if it weren't true. But it was true. And then in verse 16, the famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," or as the ESV says, let me read it in the ESV, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." This verse is a great verse for those of us who have come to know Christ. It's not a head knowledge. You have to believe. It's not an understanding. You must be born again. This is why Jesus came. In verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. All persons in all ages, at all times, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is no other way than to receive Christ through faith. But if that were the end of it, we wouldn't even really need to say anything. Believe in Jesus and you'll be fine. But the counterpoint to that is, if you do not believe in Jesus, you are not fine. If you do not believe in Jesus, you are under the wrath and judgment of God, because Jesus goes on after John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," and then verse 17, that Jesus didn't come in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. If you believe in Jesus, if you are born again, if you are translated out of being dead and given new life in Christ because he has given you an understanding and regenerated your heart and you receive Christ, you are not condemned. Why? Because you have become born again through Christ and the sacrifice on the cross that he has given us. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. If you don't know Jesus, if you have not been born again, you're condemned already. And Jesus, just remember, this was a one-on-one conversation. He was telling Nicodemus, if you don't do this, You are condemned already, you teacher, you master, you preacher, you Sanhedrin member. You are lost in your sins. You are condemned already because you didn't believe on the name of the only Son of God. So the next three verses, I think, are invitational. And I'll read them and then we'll close up. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whosoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Which side are you on? Are you slithering in the darkness and hiding from the light of the gospel? Or are you walking out into the light, as I believe Nicodemus did, and expose yourself to the truth of the gospel, and expose yourself to the truth of God's word, and become born again? You're condemned already without Christ. What must you do? You must recognize that your sin is an affront to God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You cannot enter into an everlasting life without being born again. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You can't make yourself clean from sin, but Jesus is the one who can. So, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. He paid for your sin. He'll clothe you with righteousness. He lived a perfect life and became the perfect sacrifice as the Lamb without spot or blemish. And he rose again from the dead in order to make the new birth possible. Being a member of Grace Covenant Church won't do it. Being baptized won't do it. Ignoring your sinful dead state doesn't make the new birth unnecessary. Just ignoring it doesn't make it unnecessary. Why ignore the claims of Christ on your life? Receive him in repentance and belief today. There are many here who would be happy to speak to you about that. For those of us who are sure we're born again, seek to share the gospel. If we believe that it's the only truth, then why are we not sharing it more? Look for examples to share the gospel. And don't forget about the most obvious, our children, our friends, our co-workers, our families, and our spouses. So I have made a feeble attempt to take us all back to some very familiar territory and to bring us back to the foot of the cross and to Jesus, who made it possible for us to be born again and have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord Father God, I do pray that, Lord, that you would drive home your word, Lord, to the hearers, Lord, whether it's those of us who know you, Lord, that you would have spoken to us about what is needful in our lives, Lord, as we refresh our minds and memory, Lord, about the truth of your gospel. And for those of us, Lord, here who are not part of your kingdom, Lord, that we wouldn't deny it, Lord, that we would open ourselves to the piercing of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit drives home the truth of the gospel that we must be born again. Lord, we pray that today that your word would go forth and accomplish the work to do what you sent it to do. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name.